Welcome to the Grace Hour, everyone. This is our daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. My name is Matt Garrett, and I am joined today with Philippe Siragi in the studio. Today, we are going to be talking about eternal security, our theme of the week. Specifically today, we're going to be talking about giving answers to the arguments against eternal security.
Yeah, this is the theme of the week, eternal security. If you haven't heard Pastor Dennis yesterday, I did. You need to go back to that also, because this is a very, very important topic in Christian community. There is a lot of Christians, a lot of churches that do teach that you can lose your salvation, mm-hmm. and that brings a whole different understanding on how we live our life as Christians, and even how we understand who God is. That's very, very important.
Yeah, absolutely. So the way that we're doing this show today, it's the first time we're kicking off a whole new idea here with the Grace Hour. Philippe and I are going to try to join you guys every Tuesday. Every Tuesday, we're going to come at you for about 45 minutes, and we're going to have hopefully a conversation or a debate or just feeding off of each other, and we're going to be talking about whatever topics we are assigned, topics that we think are important, topics that we believe are important for your life as a Christian, eternal security being right up there, probably one of the top three or five doctrines that is super important to know as a believer in Christ.
Yeah, and I think you guys, the producers, made a good choice, because that's really a top. Like, as I said, I think it really, I mean, I've been teaching the Bible for the last, I want to say, 25 years, and in different countries, you know, different continent even, and I realized that this is one of the first questions that people ask all the time. And they ask sometimes in despair, because, mm-hmm. you know, if I can lose my salvation, what does it mean, you know?
Yeah.
And there's many questions we could ask, actually, this morning, you know, just, you know, it's, well, how do you lose your salvation if you can lose your salvation? How do you get your salvation back if you do lose it?
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing, apparently, according to those who believe that, you could lose it, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells you how you could lose it, what makes you lose it, or how to take it back.
Yeah, how you get it back again after you lose it. So if you listened to yesterday's broadcast, we highly encourage that. Pastor Dennis did an amazing job talking about defining eternal security, actually making the difference so that we all understand the difference between eternal security and then having assurance of that eternal security as a believer. So please listen to that. We're going to define eternal security again a little bit today. We're going to give you even more verses that back up that doctrine in the Bible. And we're also going to address like the hermeneutic principles that go into studying the Bible that help us to have answers to these tough topics or these tough verses that we're going to bring up today.
Yeah, and then we also chose a couple of verses, I think four altogether, passages mm-hmm. that have been used by people who believe you can use salvation, and look at those and really study them a little bit with you guys and just explain how they don't mean what some people think it means.
Right.
It just doesn't. Yeah. So I think we're going to have a good time.
Yeah. I think we're going to have a great time. We hope you follow along pretty well. If you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along in them. I'm going to start right now with just a couple of verses that give us more of an understanding of eternal security. I'm probably going to steal some of Philippe's because that's just what I'm here to do, make life more difficult for him.
Yeah, well, you've been making my life difficult the last 2 years.
I try my best, sir.
Yeah, okay. You're very good at it.
Thank you. All right, so Ephesians
one. You need to explain why.
Oh, yes. Okay, please. Okay. Please feel free.
No, we've been working together on staff for a year and a half. Mm-hmm. We used to work together in the same office.
Wow.
MPCNS.
Feels so long ago.
See that on his shirt. He's the new director of MPCNS. I used to be the director of MPCNS.
Philippe.
He got me fired. but no, I'm thinking, as I said earlier, I think we're looking at, you know, we work with our office assistant was a Akanksha. She's going to hear herself. And then mm-hmm. I'm sure she must be thrilled, because she always told us, because of our interaction, we should have our own show, because she thought we were hilarious.
Yeah. We would just yell across the office to each other, not in negative tones, not in a mean way, but we would just be talking to each other. There's a window that separates us. So I would have to be really loud to get this guy's attention. So I just made
sure. I'm getting old. I'm losing my ear.
Yeah, that too. I wasn't going to say anything, but you know, you went there.
I mean, I'm sure Akanksha, if she listens, I hope she's going to be both edified and entertained, because that's going to happen every week.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Anyway. All right. So let's get into the Bible here for a second.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 1. Mm-hmm. I'm going to read, let's say starting in verse 11, the key point here is verses 13 and 14. Speaking of our inheritance in Christ, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom, this is the key point here, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So a few key words here just to say, and then I want to hear your thoughts, Philippe, after we heard, after we believed, it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Yes.
Now, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so we were sealed by part of the Trinity. All right, we were sealed by part of the Trinity. And then this other word in verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance. This word basically means down payment.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit has given us a down payment of God's life in our own life.
Yeah.
So what do you hear when you read those verses?
I see two things. Number one is the tense that has been used in the Greek. Of course, we don't see that in English, but mm-hmm. it comes out the first. It's one of these perfect tense, meaning that's one. It's once and for all. You know, like I ate this morning, I cannot uneat what I ate this morning. You know, it's the same idea. So you've been sealed, you're sealed. But the other thing is also many times scriptures, and that's what people don't realize, and that kind of touches the idea of hermeneutics, is that when it comes down to some covenant, God is the only one that seals the deal.
Mm-hmm.
So like if you and I have a contract, you know, one way, like you, I don't know, I'm buying a house or, a car from you, and it's both parties.
Yep.
But many times scriptures, it's what they call an unconditional clause or mm-hmm. the unconditional covenant, where God is the only one signing up.
Yep.
So God is the only one, you know, that is bound by these. So you and I have nothing to do with the fact that we're saved, beside that we're accepted.
Absolutely.
I didn't do anything to be saved. I'm not doing anything to keep it this way.
Right, absolutely. So we have Ephesians 1:13 that speaks about that. Ephesians 4:30 says something very similar.
Mm-hmm.
And then two other verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, the reason why I'm giving all these verses is to say that we have multiple verses all written by the same author, by Paul the Apostle, all written by him, speaking to different churches about the same topic.
Mm-hmm.
This is how we form a categorical doctrine. We take multiple verses together, and whenever we have a majority of verses, like let's say three or more verses, then we can start to form a thought of God.
Yes.
Now there's this principle in hermeneutics called first mention, mm-hmm. Progressive mention, and full mention.
Yes.
Right? So we always want to go back to the very beginning and see where it's first mentioned, but we don't want to disclude any of the other mentions of it as we go through. So we look through Paul's epistles, and we see it there in Ephesians, and we also see it further back in 2 Corinthians. It gives us a more complete thought on the yes. idea.
Yeah, and if we go back to Ephesians 4:30, as you were saying, what I like about this particular sealing, because the word sealed is used a couple times in Ephesians,
mm-hmm.
and in the particular verses, it says sealed for the day of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not just you, because people would say, well, you could be sealed and unsealed,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But this is the seal, like when it categorizes the seal, it says to the seal for the day of redemption,
yeah.
meaning that the day of redemption is not for until you wait to get saved, but what Paul calls redemption is the fulfillment of our salvation, which is we're in heaven for eternity. So the point here is very clear. When Paul is qualifying the word seal, he's saying, wait a minute, you've been sealed, but not just sealed as a down payment. That could be, there is a period of retraction. God could say, well, I tried you for 10 years. You are not a good Christian. I'm going to retract it.
Yeah.
When he qualifies the seal, he says it's for the day of redemption.
Yes.
So it's a done deal.
Yeah.
Really clearly.
Yes, absolutely. So we have it in Ephesians, we have it in 2 Corinthians, the word seal. We also have it mentioned in Revelation like three or four times,
yes.
specifically whenever the 144,000 believers after the tribulation are saved. It says that the angels cannot unleash any wrath on them until they've been sealed with the mark of God on their forehead. So there's a really specific yes. example that speaks to our entire idea of eternal security there in the book of Revelation. And
yeah.
what happens whenever those 144,000 are sealed? At the end of Revelation in chapter 22, they are with Jesus Christ as he comes back and he reigns over the
yeah.
earth. Yeah.
I mean, it's funny how, you know, it's interesting because I see that. I had a conversation with a friend not too long ago, and the whole point was that that person had a conversation with somebody who of a different, same faith, but different doctrine in some areas. And it was shaken because somebody brought three verses, up, and I'm thinking, okay, what are those three verses that we're talking? And I'm thinking, well, one of them was like, you know, I think there is, you know, redemption is limited, you know, not redemption, but atonement is limited. You know, it's a reformed theology in one way saying, you know, so I'm thinking, interesting, but John 3:16, for example, says, you know, God died for the whole of the world. But not even that. If you go further, John 2:2 said God died, he died for our sins, but not only ours, for the sin of the whole world. So it goes even deeper. It's like, yeah, it's not, you know, but the point I'm making is that really, when you take three verses out of context against 150, 200, 600 verses that says the opposite, you have an agenda.
Yes.
You do have an agenda.
Absolutely. So one thing that I want everyone to hear today is this is just the way that I remembered it through Bible college. This is the way that I understand hermeneutics today. It's just like this really simple guiding principle as you approach your Bible. Okay, ready? It's so simple. I'm still working on it. I need to add more to it, but it's really short. Context is king.
Yes.
Okay. Context is king. Exegesis is queen. I still need to find a jack. I still need to find the 10. I still need to find the rest of the cards to the deck or the ace to just seal the deal. But context is king. Exegesis is queen.
Yeah.
So when we study the Bible, we are not just looking at it one verse at a time. We are looking at the immediate context, maybe two verses before, two verses after. We're going to the beginning of the thought or the conversation where these verses are taking place, right? Context is so extremely important to understanding the thought that's running through the Bible or the verse that you're specifically studying.
Yeah, to keep on the card, you know, analogy, I would say the ace for me is the character of God in the Bible.
100%.
Because when you read, I mean, one of the things is the same conversation that I had a couple of days ago, and the thing is, what's interesting to me is that if God says, for example, going back to the idea of election, it's a different topic, but that was the conversation, right? But it applies to the principle of hermeneutics that we're discussing. There is hundreds of verses that takes us away from the Calvinistic concept of election.
Yeah.
It's not the topic today. We don't have time for this. But the point is, at the end of the day, I said, well, you know, the character of God is a key understanding, a key principle. Here's the ace in the deck, you know, to understanding a proper hermeneutic on the topic of election, because the Bible says God wants everyone to be saved.
Yes.
So if he elected some and rejected others, then either God is a liar or the Bible is not true.
Right.
It's how bad the idea is. And I think this is the same thing with, you know, I've been thinking about the idea of eternal life. You know, in John 3, for example, in many other places, you know, so John 3:16, of course, but, you know, 15 and 16 is maybe we can turn there.
Sure.
But the point here is what kind of eternal life is a life that can be ended? Like if you can lose your salvation, your life is not eternal.
Right.
So the whole point of eternal life is a real lie, because God gave you an eternal life, but you might die, you know, eternal death in hell. So if you lose your salvation, so he says, verse 15, John 3:15, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, okay, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world for that he gave his only begotten son. We know the verse, but so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says it twice.
Yeah.
And I think the idea of eternal life is a very, very strong concept against the idea of losing your salvation. Because if you and I can get saved and lose our salvation, and when we'll turn to Hebrews 6 later, answering that, we'll make a point that is impossible for you and I to be renewed to salvation.
Yes.
That means that none of us will be in heaven. And that makes God a liar. Hence the idea of God's character in the Bible being the ace in the deck.
And then Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Let's see. Malachi 3:6 says that I am the Lord God. I change not. Mm-hmm. Like if he never was a liar to begin with, he will never be a liar later on in our experience with him. It actually says right to our own indictment in Romans 3 that all men are liars. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So it's interesting how often our own lies actually seep into God's thoughts and God's way of thinking and God's character. We attach our own individual experience to these words of life, these words that are true. Jesus himself says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me.
I think what you're touching here is a very important thing to understand when we study the Bible, It goes back to the idea of Psalm 115, you know, where the psalmist is explaining that, you know, what idols are.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
it's interesting because I think in a way, like, you know, that God, we have this technical term in theology with, it's an anthropomorphic idea.
Right.
God presents himself in the human,
tendencies,
any human tendencies or activities, but then you have the other way around, which is we put onto God our limitations.
Mm-hmm.
Like, of course, God can't love me because I'm a loser. Mm-hmm. Well, God loves losers, but then we don't love losers, therefore God can't.
Uh-huh.
Or I could lose my salvation because I mess up. It means at some point, because I don't give room for people and forgiveness in my own life, then mm-hmm. God has to have a limit at some point.
Mm-hmm.
But then we forget in Romans 5 that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds.
Much more. Much
if it's
more.
The case, then if it does much more abound, what does it mean about losing your salvation?
Right.
You know?
Yeah. No, those are excellent points. And Pastor Dennis also did a great job yesterday talking a little bit about the way that we have actually nothing to do with our own salvation.
Yeah.
And if we have nothing to do with our own salvation, apart from belief, apart from faith, apart from actually putting our trust, making that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then how could we have anything to do with anything beyond our salvation? Like, even our sanctification in the book of Hebrews, it says sanctified once for all.
Yes.
Once for all. Okay, for all is not in the original text, but sanctified once means that it happened, it's in the past, and we're ever learning and ever growing in it. And whether we fall back or fall away, as the Bible says, whether we backslide or just, you know, stumble into darkness every once in a while, like, we're sinners, we have an old sin nature, it's going to happen. Regardless of all of that, God is still working his sanctification into our life, especially our understanding and, like, enlightening us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, enlightening our eyes to the power that's in him, the power that he has over all principality, over all power, all the fullness is in him, and we get to take part in that.
Yes.
Yeah.
And if we go back to Psalm 115 about the idols, the other point that is interesting is there is that, you know, so the psalmist describes the idols, you know, they have eyes, but they can't see,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then at the end, so he's making a point that the idols look like men, but they don't have the same capacities.
Yeah.
So your God that they made up is worse than yourself.
Yes.
But the worst part for me of Psalm 115 is that at the end, those who made them look like them.
Yes.
It means that I end up being the same. I have eyes, but I can't see.
Right.
I have a mouth, but I can't speak.
Wow.
And then when we look at this way, when I turn God into a human God with the human limitations, my hope is completely gone. Because
mm-hmm.
if I am limited, and I am limited in forgiveness, and that makes me think that God is,
mm-hmm.
where's my hope?
Yes.
It's gone down the drain.
100%.
So that's why I think it's important to realize that the character of God is key in understanding. He can't lie, as you pointed out earlier. And that means that whatever the Bible says is true. And if it's the case, whatever verses that look like it could mean you can lose your salvation have to be interpreted differently, because it would contradict the rest of scriptures.
Right. We have to let scripture answer scripture.
Yes.
In the book of Isaiah, it says every verse has a match. Every verse has another verse that goes with it that answers it, that actually gives a reason for it, that gives context to it, that gives you understanding about what's going on.
Yeah.
We look at the character. I love that. The ace is the character of God. So we look at the character of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have.
Yeah.
For he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You go to Romans chapter 8, and you look at the character of God, starting in verses like maybe 30, 31, to the end of the chapter. Can you read a few of those for us, Philippe? Did you?
Yes.
I thought maybe you had that.
I'm turning to
that.
Those, because I love those. Yeah, I think it's, I mean, we could go on and on. I think for me, the key verses here are 38, 39. But,
yes, yeah.
You know, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so take that and then think about losing your salvation.
Yeah.
Explain that to me.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. John 10 verses 28 through 30 says,
yes.
And I give unto them, speaking of his sheep, Christ speaking of his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There that thought is again,
yes.
They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Yes.
Now, It says any man.
Any man.
Any man. That means myself.
Myself included.
That means the devil, who is not a man. He's an angel. He's he's a deceiver. He's an angel, but he cannot do it. Any other person cannot do it. Any man, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So God never leaves us or forsakes us. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ and his Father are one, and everything, it says this in John 17 when Jesus is praying, everything that God has given Christ, he has not lost a single, not lost a single thing. Yeah. Now, humans, we lose lots of things.
Yes, we do.
We lose things all the time. We lose our mind. And whenever it's up to us, we will lose things. And that's what you were saying. We start to like put on God the way that man acts and the way that man thinks. Mm-hmm. And we say, well, God must be like that because we're like this. Well, actually our old sin nature makes us like that. And our old sin nature is what separates us from God and separates us from his ways and his thoughts.
Yeah.
So it's extremely interesting. We bring in the character of God. We look at verses in context. We start to study the original language, Hebrew in the Old Testament, maybe a little Aramaic, Greek in the New Testament, also maybe a little bit of Aramaic. And we start to see the real meaning of these verses.
Yeah. I mean, going along with John 10 or 11, you know, it's interesting. Like, you cannot be plucked out of his hands. You know, they'll never perish. These are really plain, like, it's plain language.
Yeah,
I don't think you need to go back to you know convoluted ideas and trying to figure it out. It's plain English. Yeah. Also, like John 6:37, never cast out. You will never be cast out. There's other verses I put it down here that goes really. John 5:24. There's no judgment. We pass, and here we go with the tense again. Pass from death to life. So these are really, or Romans 11:29. That's another one. Like his call and gifts are irrevocable.
Yes.
So now that we have all these verses, really, and there's a few more. Maybe you have. We can wrap it up and go on to the answering some arguments that people bring up against that. But really, when you think about Jude 24 as well, able to keep us from he's able to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless.
Blameless. Yeah.
Blameless. Mm-hmm. So if we are perfect in Christ, is what he says, in the Bible, then if we are complete in him, if we have been bought, if we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son.
Yeah.
I mean, we could spend the whole week just reading verses, 45 minutes a day, and not be done with the verses that establish the eternal security.
That's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. We also have to think, maybe this just kind of came to me now, we also have to think what our enemy's agenda would be.
Yes.
If the devil is real, which we believe him to be real, he was mentioned throughout the Bible. He comes to Christ himself to tempt him. He comes to him in multiple different times. If the devil is real and he is the liar, a liar from the beginning, then what is he going to do to any believer who's walking with God? He's going to lie to them straight to their face. He's going to say, no, don't you know you're on slippery ground?
Yeah.
You're not on a solid rock. Actually, your actions do dictate what can happen to you in your eternal life.
Yeah.
Even though God says otherwise, I'm going to take other scriptures and I'm going to use them to lie to you. I mean, the devil took scripture, brought it straight to Jesus.
Yeah.
And what did Jesus do? He answered him with more scripture.
Yeah.
He said, no, actually, this is what my Father says. Don't twist the scriptures.
Yeah.
The Pharisees twisting the scriptures. We have an enemy and we have to be like ready for that also.
Yeah.
So that's why we have more verses. That's why we have an answer an answer for the glory for the, it's in 2 Peter. Study to show you. No, that's a different one. Okay, it's there.
Let's move on.
Let's keep going.
You mentioned the devil, but
the hope.
Thank you.
Yes,
thank you.
To answer for the hope that is in you. Thank you, Seth.
No, if we were to put the devil in the deck, I would put him as a joker.
Yeah,
he's the old card.
Yes,
he's
the joker.
Odd card.
Yes.
He's the joker. You know, because like he doesn't belong there. They except you play some games.
Yeah,
and I think this is what he does. You know, I think if I were the devil and I could not. I know I can't take away somebody else's salvation, but I can take away his joy. I can take away his hope.
Mm-hmm.
So what better way to do that by making him think that you are in a tight leash.
Yeah.
You're living on the edge and any false steps could take you away from the hand of God. That would be a great. And that was exactly what he did on day one. The first question he ever asked was, did God really say?
Did he really
Genesis
say
chapter
it?
3. So there you go. He's the one questioning. You know, people may be offended. Well, I do believe I can use salvation. Are you saying I'm from the devil? No, I'm saying, number one, you should read the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Study what we're saying yesterday and today, mm-hmm. and figure out for yourself.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely. So let's go to the first one here. I got John 15. I'm going to tackle John 15 for a moment. People will use this parable over and over again. The first six or seven verses are actually a parable. That means it is figurative. That means whenever we look at parables in our Bible, we actually cannot use parables to interpret doctrine. We cannot use parables to give credence to or take credence away from a doctrine.
Yes.
So in John 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to come back to that analogy we have about context and exegesis here. So mm-hmm. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Here it is, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather him, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Yes.
And so you get to that verse 6, and people will quote that all the time to you.
All the time.
Well, don't you know that you can be cast as a branch and burned? That clearly speaks of hell. That clearly speaks of going into the depths of Sheol. That clearly speaks of you being separated from God. And the first thing we have to say, apart from the fact that this is a parable, is who is Christ speaking to? What is the context? And what is he talking about? So do you know when this conversation actually begins? Because people will pick up in John 15 as if it's just like this verse that, you know, has to mean exactly the way that it sounds. But you have to go back to when Jesus started talking and who he was talking to.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus started this whole conversation back in John 13. Right around the time of the Last Supper, when he's washing his disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
He's washing his disciples' feet, and it says at the beginning of John chapter 13 that Satan had already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. So this conversation is a continuation of that. Judas has already left to go betray Christ, mm-hmm. and Jesus is continuing to speak to his disciples as they leave supper and they go for a walk. Okay, that's extremely important to think about. Jesus is only addressing the 12 disciples that are around him, now 11 disciples that are around him. And he's actually possibly even referring to Judas Iscariot when he's making this example of the branch that is separated and burned and thrown away. It's very possible that that could be the case. So the context here is king.
Yeah.
The context is extremely important. You cannot go to John 15 and verse 6 and not include any of that other information. If you disclude that other information, you might have a fair point, but it doesn't match up with the character of God to say that the branch is just thrown away and burned into hell. It's like, does God ever give up on us? Does it say in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that he will leave us and he will forsake us? Or does it say that, like, he will never leave us and never forsake us?
Yes.
Does it say that once we are in him, we will never be separated from him and no man can pluck him out of his hands? Or does it say that actually, yeah, we can take ourselves out, we can be separated? In the context, if he's speaking to his disciples, one, again, it is a parable, but he's speaking to his disciples, and he could be talking about chastisement.
Mm-hmm.
He could be talking about how whenever you bear a little bit of fruit, every son and daughter of God goes through chastisement so that they can be partakers of his holiness in Hebrews chapter 12. They can be one with the divine nature in Hebrews chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 3, he is treating them as sons, as daughters, as adopted children of God. Chastisement is actually a mark more towards your security than it is against eternal security. It goes the exact opposite way.
Hebrews 12.
Yeah, so What thoughts do you have on that passage?
I mean, I think what you're saying is you're nailing it in one way. I think the other thing we could say, let's say like your interpretation and people who don't care about the context. Now, you have to assume a lot of things. You've heard the idea of inductive and deductive, you know, reasoning. The idea is like, well, to summarize, in hermeneutics, what you don't want to do is come with a thought and try to find somewhere in the scriptures a supporting verse. And I think when you believe you can lose your salvation, that's what you do. If you let the text speak for itself, you could ask a few questions here that are going to open your mind. Number one is, like, for example, like, he's cut off and thrown into the fire. 90% of the time, the fire is used to as an image of the Holy Spirit,
purified.
Not for hell.
Mm-hmm.
So you're already thinking, like, the minority of instances what is used to speak about hell, which is one or two verses, maybe more in the Bible, and the vast majority means something else. So it means that could be chastisement, you're saying. It could mm-hmm. be a case of Hebrews 12. But the other thing also you could ask, you know, in the question is that later on says those who do bear fruit, they are pruned.
Yes.
So they would bear fruit. Where do you think that branch has been pruned is going to?
Mm-hmm.
Fire as well.
Yeah.
So that means that whether you bear fruit or not, you go to hell
mm-hmm.
if fire was hell.
Yes.
And then you come into a nonsense.
Right. Then it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever.
None.
It says in James chapter 3 that the wisdom from above is first pure.
Yes.
And then Jesus Christ says that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the verse reference isn't coming to me. Maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are also tried by fire.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very common as a form of judgment, but not the ultimate judgment.
Yes.
Not the bema seat or the white throne judgment seat. It's not indicative of that kind of judgment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The thing we could say about that is also, like, one of the questions that I think Sebastian put in on our questions for the day was, like, how do we deal with sin?
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is exactly where the idea of chastisement and fire comes into place.
Yeah.
Like, does God want me to? Well, in theology, we say you have the union and the communion, right?
Yeah.
The union with God is that you're saved and you have a unity with God because you're in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And communion is a fellowship you have with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then one you can lose, which is communion, the other one you can't. You can lose your union. But that's the point. Like, the whole point, for me, in John 15 and in Hebrews 12, in so many other places where fire is used,
mm-hmm.
is God is saying, well, there are consequences to our sin.
Yes.
But not the ultimate one.
Right.
Because the ultimate sin is rejecting Christ,
yes.
and we haven't.
Yes.
And if I fall into sin in my life, then yes, I will go through chastisement. It is because I'm maybe cut off and pruned in some mm-hmm. areas and sent into the fire
mm-hmm.
that I actually established my salvation for real, because God cares. I'm not a bastard, to use the word that is used in scriptures.
Yeah.
I'm a real son.
Mm-hmm.
You're a real son. And then we're going to get some spanking.
Yes.
That's the love of God.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
You referenced earlier Romans chapter 5, the much more.
Yes.
We call it the much more chapter. It uses that phrase like five or six times in the chapter. At the end of Romans 5, it makes this argument leading into chapter 6, moreover, Romans 5:20, moreover, mm-hmm. the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Mm-hmm.
That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the argument Paul makes towards us in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we going to sin on purpose so that we can receive the grace and it can become larger? No, we don't have to do that. We're going to sin enough as it is because of who we are, because of our fallen nature. And grace is still going to do the work despite us. God forbid, Paul says in Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to it. We are actually delivered from it. And we can start to live in that. When we do fall back, when we mm-hmm. do fall down, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? Come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yes.
Boldly, knowing that you sinned, knowing that you're guilty, knowing that you screwed up. And it says that you will receive mercy and grace in a time that you need it.
Yeah. I mean, it's like if we take a step back and look at the bigger picture, the Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You have Philippians 1:6, right? Philippians 1:6,
mm-hmm.
you know, like he starts and finishes.
Yeah.
And then the other one was, you know, like Galatians 3:1-3. We spoke about that together a couple of days ago. I mean, he uses the same Greek word, finish, and start and finish are the same word.
Mm-hmm.
But he's opposing two different views. One is you understand that Christ is the author and finisher of your faith, and the other one is you think you started with Christ and you have to finish in the flesh.
Yes.
And like it's on you to complete it.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly the opposite. So he's rebuking the Galatians, who are legalists and think that works is a big part of their salvation.
Yes.
So he rebukes them. He commands the Philippians because they understand that God is both the author and finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
That's a big difference.
Yeah, and at the end of, right before he gets to that in Galatians 3, in Galatians 2, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God.
Yeah.
Like, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's all Christ in our life. It's all Christ in our life. Yeah. And I think frustrating the grace of God actually takes us really, really well into the next passage. You had one here in Hebrews, I think, right?
Hebrews 6.
Yeah.
Yeah, we could talk about this because there's a couple of comments there. You know, like Philippians 1:6 is actually a verse that just came up. That's really awesome.
Yeah.
And the other one is, what is the verse that troubles you about security of your salvation? Honestly, none of them.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's for me. I grew up, like, for the context, I was saved in a charismatic church.
Yeah.
And where it was taught that you can lose your salvation. I was there for maybe a year. And then I moved to this church when I was almost 14, 13 years old. And then I heard the message of the gospel, like, plainly as a finished work. And they go, yeah, completely makes sense to me. Because intellectually, even, losing your salvation didn't have any... I didn't understand how you could think this way. But Hebrews 6 is one of the verses that I think people use the most, you know, to express the idea that you could lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I understand why in some areas, because, but you know, we don't have the time to exegete the verse for too long. But when you read it, maybe you can read it. Because
you'll be how far do you want me to go?
4 through 6.
4 through 6?
Yeah, you can do a better job without the French accent.
Hey, you got it. All right, here we go. This is why I'm here.
The French accent.
Okay. For it is impossible. This is Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
I think, so when you read this verse, like, as I said, the answer is that none of those verses trouble me, but they do trouble some people because when you first read this passage, and it's again, it's funny how we read, what, 15 verses to establish the
eternal
security? We could have read 150, and then obviously, but then this one verse bothers me, people would say, for some reason. This, I don't understand why.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is clear, and then you have this one thing, you know, and then it messes up with your understanding of who God is. And I think it's also basically because I think people hear a lot of things, but they don't make their own.
Right.
And it's one thing if you want to solve, if you have a problem with losing your salvation or thinking you can, you got to go dig in the Bible, let the Holy Spirit talk to you, let the scripture speak.
Yes.
And then make your own convictions. Because if you don't, tomorrow, somebody else is going to bring him another verse, and you're going to start from scratch again. Okay, so all right, so let's see. So the point here is very simply: it is impossible for those who are enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, etc. So the question the first people ask sometimes, I believe he's speaking to Christians.
Yeah,
some people don't agree because that's one way to get away. Oh, he's not talking about Christians, so therefore there's no losing your salvation.
Right. The entire book of Hebrews seems to be addressed to believers. Yeah.
And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but the words used here are very simple.
Mm-hmm.
They are only used for Christians in the Bible.
Yep.
You cannot be enlightened and have been a partaker of the Holy Spirit and not be a Christian.
Exactly.
That would mean that you can lose your salvation.
Yes.
So if you use that, you're actually doing the opposite of what you're trying to accomplish.
Yep.
But I think a couple things could be said here about this. Number one, so you tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. That means you have a taste of eternity, which is the first fruits that the Holy Spirit gave us through the sealing.
Yep.
So it has to mean they're Christians.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden people feel uncomfortable. Oh, if they're Christian, that means they cannot be renewed to repentance. And that's the thing. If they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. But now let's go with what, you know, in logic, what we call the argumentation by the absurd. If it's true that you can lose your salvation and cannot be renewed, if you lose your salvation, can you be saved again?
No.
According to this verse. No, it can't.
Absolutely not.
All right. Yeah. So if you cannot be saved again once you lost your salvation, what sins makes you lose your salvation? What do you think?
I have no idea.
Could be any sin.
Could be any sin.
Yes.
Like you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all sin.
That's exactly
in the book
what
of
Paul
James.
Says. Yeah. When he makes a list, it's very clear. He puts the same, the liar and the fornicator on the same list.
Same exact level.
Let me ask you a question. Have you sinned since you got saved?
Absolutely.
You lost your salvation. Have you sinned since?
Gosh darn it.
You lost your salvation. I have sinned also. Now, if you, Sebastian, you, Matt, and I sinned, how can we be renewed to repentance? We can't.
We can't crucify
him. Will you go to heaven?
Again.
No, you won't. Will you go to heaven?
No, I'm stuck here.
Okay, we're all stuck. So the point being, if this paragraph actually means you can use salvation, there will be no one.
Zero.
in heaven, except the angels that didn't fall.
Company of one.
So can it mean that?
No.
What do you think?
Absolutely not.
Why?
No. Well, I mean, right there in the text, I think it's plain as day, but people, because they hear thoughts about this before they ever read it, they just immediately start thinking this other way. But what does it say? I mean, you could even go back to verse 1, but let's stop in verse 3 for a second. All right. Remember this phrase. It is impossible.
Yes.
It is impossible.
Yes.
It's literally impossible for Christ, who is now resurrected from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, to come back down here and be crucified as a man again. Yes. It is impossible for that to happen.
Yes.
So we cannot count on that sacrifice that was made once for all of mankind, for the sins of not just yourself, but sins of the whole world, as you said, 1 mm-hmm. John 2:2. We cannot count on that again.
No.
We cannot, because it was paid one time, and the judgment was poured out one time for all of the sins, past, present, future, for all of eternity.
That's what verse is saying here. First, the one, it's like it's impossible for them to be renew them again to repentance. And the word renew is interesting because mm-hmm. you have two Greek words for renew in the original. One that is a new one of the same kind. So I have this marker of a highlighter, and then I lose it and get another one the same.
Yeah.
Or I get a pen, and I'm thinking, okay, and then I change my pen and get another one. So it's a new one, mm-hmm. but this would
different
be the
kind.
Different kind.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what the word here means, like renew of different kind, meaning if you think you can lose your salvation, and that's where you put to shame mm-hmm. Christ mm-hmm. in the public place, because you think the first kind was not good enough for you to get saved.
You think his sacrifice wasn't good, wasn't enough.
You got saved, you sinned, you need another sacrifice.
Yeah.
So if I say publicly that I need another sacrifice for my new sins after repenting and got saved, I am saying that Jesus Christ was not enough.
And he's not all-powerful.
He's not all-powerful. No. He's not the Son of God. No. His salvation was not good enough for me.
Yeah.
It was good enough for me to get saved, but not to sustain me.
Yeah. It lasted you all of maybe 30 seconds to a minute, if you're really honest with yourself, because that's how quick it takes you to sin.
And that is why I believe that Hebrews is not only does not support the idea of mm-hmm. losing your salvation, but it actually is an argument in favor of eternal security because you don't need another one. You already have enough.
Right.
So if you lose your salvation, you think you can't get it back. But since he doesn't say that, it means if it's impossible for you to get another kind mm-hmm. of salvation because the one you have is already enough.
Yeah.
And if you try to have one, you are actually shaming the Son of God.
Wow.
And that's the power of this verse, I think. And I mean, that's, you know, Spyro Zodiatis, who is a very famous, you know, Greek
Zodiatis,
very Greek scholar, and that is his main argument. You know, that is his main argument. I completely believe that.
Now, if you go, we'll wrap it up here in a few minutes. Mm-hmm. But if you go to the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 6, I think this is also extremely important. This goes back to context mm-hmm. being king. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance mm-hmm. from dead works and of faith toward God. This, the writer is literally saying, whether it's Paul or someone else, the writer is saying that we are, okay, we have settled that. It is done. You have faith in Christ. You have repented from dead works. We're moving beyond that to something totally different. Yeah. So we are absolutely addressing people who are beyond that point in their life. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. It's like you just have to take a second, read everything that's being presented mm-hmm. and ask God. You're going to hear all sorts of opinions on the Bible throughout your entire life. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans had a man named Paul in front of them preaching to them day and mm-hmm. night. Mm-hmm. And you know what they did every single day? They went to the scriptures and they checked. Is what Paul saying from the scriptures, or is it from his own mind? Is it from his own thoughts?
And no matter if it was Paul or not, you can be the greatest of all time.
Yep.
You got to be checking the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Yes, we need to do that. That's how we build convictions.
Yeah. Okay, so maybe like a quick rapid fire, real quick. You ready?
I don't know.
All right. We're about to find out.
Okay.
Philippe on the spot, everyone. Here we go. is there such thing as an unpardonable sin?
Yes, there is. The Bible says, though.
Yes.
But for me, it's very clear that it is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And in the context of what Jesus said, is like you're looking at what Jesus did, and you're blaming it all you did through the power of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So if I disqualify Christ as being a potential savior because he's from the devil, I cannot be saved. That's my understanding of it.
100%.
Rapid fire enough for you?
Yeah, that was great. If you turn away the Holy Spirit, if you have the opportunity to be saved, you could have thousands of opportunity in your life to respond to the gospel. If you turn away the Holy Spirit, that is the same meaning as blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
I think so.
You will not be with Christ. You will say, Lord, Lord, I've done all these things in your name. And Christ will say, actually, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. You never made that decision to trust in me, have that relationship. One more, ready?
Yes.
What does perseverance mean in the Bible?
Perseverance of the saints. I think it's very biblical. I don't think it has the meaning that the 5-point Calvinists would have, but it does say that if you're saved, once saved, always saved. That's what the real meaning is of it. So meaning like you will persevere to the end. Will you fall? Yes. Will you sin? Yes. Well, but you have repentance for that. We have confession in 1 John 1:9. And if I'm incomplete, if I'm falling down, then, you know, Romans 14, I'm falling and standing before God. He's capable of making me stand. So I believe that the persevering of the saints is the work of God in the life of the Christian.
Amen. Absolutely.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, despite our sin, despite our lack of perseverance, despite anything in our lives. Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Philippe. I'm Matt.
Yes.
Just so you know, we will be here all week. There will be different speakers throughout the week. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow as we continue to talk about eternal security with a different...
See you guys.
See ya.
Great being with you, Beth and Matt.
That's, yep.